Good? Am I echoing or it's just me? Echoing? No, it's just me? All right, thanks, Tammy. All right. Good to see you all this morning, and you're not in the wrong place. You're in the right place. We were here on Friday night praying for everybody that God would just move in your lives, move in your family's life. For those that were sick, that God would heal them. Can we just dish out these, we're coming into a time of, did you get the email? Okay, good. We're coming into, from Monday, the 28th of July, to Friday, the 1st of August, we're coming into a time of where we're seeking the Lord through our fast. We normally do this at the beginning of the year and in the middle of the year. The good news is that it only goes for 5 days. Everybody say 5 days.
5 days.
So in the scheme of your whole year, it's not a lot. It's only 5 grueling days. But you can survive it and you can get through it. The good thing, though, about fasting is that sometimes it just positions your heart to say, hey, Lord, whatever it is that you're doing, do it. I'm available. And also, Lord, I just want to know you more. You get to find out who God is in your life, and you get to know him better during that time when we switch off all the other noises. Because you see, we can satisfy ourselves with stuff. We can satisfy ourselves to no end. We can distract ourselves with music. We can distract ourselves with food. Food is a requirement for life, in water, all of those. But sometimes what it does is that we get so used to satisfying our hunger all the time. And I think there are times where we need to take a clean break and just say, hey, I need to do a circuit breaker and just begin to direct my ear to the Lord. And when you begin to shut out the other voices that are speaking into your life, now the channel between you and God becomes a bit clearer because it's not distracted by the music. And the music is nice. You listen to secular music. Woo, it's great. But there comes a time when you need to shut that down so that your sensitivity to the things of God gets sharpened. It doesn't matter whatever age you are. I would encourage you that they tell us that fasting is actually good for your health, but it's something to get behind. And the reason you're doing it is not because you've been instructed to do it, but because what you're trying to do is just to seek God and his will for your life, to seek God for your family, to seek God for your work colleagues, and just to seek God, even just to know him, and say, Lord, I've got no agenda, and my only agenda is that I just want to know you more. Amen? Amen. Let's put our hands together for Miss Isabella, who was her first day today. Well done. Very good. Okay, so the technology of prayer and fasting. This is going to be very interesting. And then at the end, what was the song we were singing just now? Climb? Yeah, we're going to finish off with Climb. So after this, we're going to climb to the heavens. Anyway, C3 Quidana, a place to belong. A place where, you know, belonging is such an important thing in our lives. We need to belong because when we belong, then we feel we're not pretending. We feel at ease. We are not trying, we're not masking, we're not trying to be somebody that we're not. We can be free to be who we are. And then it's a place to be planted. Here, when you come here, you're planted. Where you intentionally make the choice to say, hey, this is going to be my church. I'm going to be planted. and I will allow God to move in my life. And when you become planted and stationary, which means you're not just moving around all the time, is that then you begin to discover the purpose of God for your life. What is it? What is my assignment that the Lord has given me? I'm only going to school. I'm only, you know, maybe I don't know what my assignment is. But it's very important that you are here, because the time will come when the Lord will whisper something and it will touch your heart. And then all of a sudden you start getting direction for your life. This is why coming to church is such an important thing. So the new series, The Technology of Prayer and Fasting, we're going to explore, of course. We know that Jesus always took aside time to go and do what? Pray and fast. We know the one famous fast of Jesus for 40 days. He ate nothing. I don't know whether he drank, but he did it. And that was powerful. That was at the beginning of his ministry. We can learn from the example of the Lord. Why was it that Jesus found it very easy to pray? Yeah, he was at every prayer meeting. He was there. He took time aside to go and pray. But the funny thing is that we may struggle with the idea or with praying in general. Because sometimes what happens if they say we've got a two-hour prayer, you come at 8 o'clock like we did on Friday, and you think you've been praying for 45 minutes, and you check the time, it's only 4 minutes past. It's like, oh no, this is too long. But it's quite easy for us, and please, no condemnation here, when we watch like 4 or 5 hours of a film. But because there's something that we engage with prayer, and it's such an important part of our lives. So we're going to find that prayer and fasting are divine tools, technologies of heaven that will unlock spiritual clarity for your life, bring breakthrough and alignment with God's will. So we'll unpack how prayer and fasting connect us to God's voice. They sharpen our spiritual senses and position us for divine intervention. This is why sometimes a good thing about coming into a season of prayer and fasting is that it allows you to switch off all the other voices. You switch off, even if it's secular music, you tone it down, you switch it off completely, the movies, bring it right down. Then your channel becomes clearer to receive messages from heaven. The question I guess I have for us this morning as we're trying to unpack this prayer and fasting thing is that because God is sovereign, why does he need you and I to pray? Why doesn't he just do it like he did in Genesis when he created everything? We know in Genesis it says, then God said, let there be light, and there was light. Then God said, let there be a space between the waters to separate the waters of the heavens from the waters of the earth. Then it says, then God said, let the waters beneath the sky flow together into one place so dry ground may appear. One of the things we have to understand, it says that on most occasions when it says, then God says, it follows it up with, and that is what happened. So why doesn't God just do that? And we'll just be passengers to life. Genesis then goes on to say, Genesis 1:26, it says, then God said, let us make human beings in our image to be like us. They will reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, all the wild animals on the earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground. So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Then it says, excuse me, and God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Basically saying, hey, can you guys manage this for me? That's what he was saying. Can you guys, you're managers. All of you say, I am a manager. You're all managers. So you guys think that you've got lowly positions. God has already placed you on this earth. You are managing stuff. How good of a manager? We don't know. Only you know. So can God intervene even when we don't pray? The answer to that is yes. He can absolutely intervene even when we don't pray. But he often chooses not to, or he limits his intervention based on the authority and responsibility he has delegated to humanity. There is a tension that exists between God's sovereignty and his commitment to his own principles of delegated authority. Now, delegated authority just says, hey, you are now the manager. Manage it. So guess what? I am not just going to come and start doing things here because I've said you should do it. So he sort of holds back and not intervene because he's already made you and I managers. But we know that even when we don't pray, God can intervene. In Psalm 135, it says, the Lord does whatever pleases him throughout all heaven and earth and on the seas and in their depths. So God is not restricted or powerless. He's sovereign. He's all-powerful. And he can act whenever and however he wills. So God acts even when people don't pray. So during creation, no one prayed. He made things happen. In Genesis, when there was a guy named Abimelech, warns him in a dream, even though no one was praying. And this is just before he slept with Abraham's wife. The Lord warned him. Nobody prayed. Eh? The Lord just intervened and said, be very careful. Abraham has just lied that it's his sister. And so he obviously saved Abimelech's family. So God interrupted even Saul's life, even without anyone's intercession recorded. Now, they may have in the background been crying, Lord, there's this guy who's coming to kill us. Help us. But there's no intercession recorded. And God came because of his will. Because he had his specific will, he came and he intervened in that situation. So we know that God does intervene even when we don't pray. But usually, God works through human partnership. It says in Amos, can two people walk together without agreeing on the direction? Does a lion ever roar in a thicket without first finding a victim? Does a young lion growl in its den without first catching its prey? Does a bird ever get caught in the trap that has no bait? Does a trap spring shut when there's nothing to catch? When the ram's horn blows a warning, shouldn't the people be alarmed? Does disaster come to a city unless the Lord has planned it? Indeed, the sovereign Lord never does anything until he reveals his plans to his servants, the prophets. God works through human partnership because he invites your and my cooperation. And because he has given dominion to us, prayer is the mechanism through which we steward or manage that dominion, because now we are connecting with him. In Ezekiel, it said, I looked for someone who might rebuild the wall of righteousness that guards the land. I searched for someone to stand in the gap. I searched for someone to stand in the gap in the wall so I wouldn't have to destroy the land, but I found no one. So now I will pour out my fury on them, consuming them with the fire of my anger. I will heap on their heads the full penalty for all their sins. I, the sovereign Lord, have spoken. What he's saying through this scripture is that intercession could have changed the outcome. If somebody were to intercede and stand in the gap, then maybe what the Lord had planned, he would hold back from doing. We know this very well in Genesis. Just after God had visited Abraham, he said, should I hide what I'm about to do in Sodom and Gomorrah from Abraham? And Abraham began to intercede and say, Lord, if there's 50 people, will you destroy the city? And the Lord said, if there's 50 people, I will not destroy it. Up until he was able to bargain with God, up until he got to 10. And for the sake of 10 people, God said, I will not destroy the city. Now, unfortunately, there wasn't even 10. So fire and brimstone rained on the city. So this is what tells us that he still needed our what? Partnership in order to stop disaster from coming. Intervention without prayer is the exception, not the rule. Because grace and mercy override the normal processes, especially for the vulnerable or even when a divine purpose must be fulfilled. But if we want ongoing divine intervention in our families, in our cities, or our nations, it often hinges on intercession. No intercession, well, nothing is happening. If you don't pray, guess what's going to happen? Nothing. This is why God prefers your prayerful partnership, because it honors the principle of free will and stewardship. It matures us spiritually because we learn dependence, we learn humility, and we learn to align ourselves with God's will for our lives. But also it establishes God's justice. He's not imposing himself, but responding to those who seek him. Even in Revelation, it says, "Behold, I stand at the door, and what do I do? Knock. I stand at the door. I'm not barging the door down. All I'm going to do is to knock." The question is, are you going to accept the invitation? Because this is the whole thing about free will. I'm not forcing you. I give you the opportunity. You take it, or you do what? You leave it. So prayer then, for you and I, becomes a technology that helps us to connect with God. So in the world of technology, the concept of API stands for Application Programming Interface. So the word application in the word API refers to any software with a distinct function. In the context of API, so the interface can be thought of as a contract of service between two applications. This contract defines how the two communicate with each other using requests and responses. And so how do these things work? API architecture is explained in terms of client and server. The application sending the request is called the client, and the application sending the response is called the server. There's a lot of things that happen when we go on our mobile devices that we are not aware of. We just press a button. But there's something that's invisible that's taking place in the background. So in the technology of prayer and fasting, here's an explanation of how this API works. So you have to think of this application programming interface as a spiritual courier, a messenger or bridge that connects two systems so they can talk to each other. So you're buying something online, which most of us, I think, here have done. So you're shopping online, whatever it is you're shopping for, a handbag, shoes, cologne. And then at the end of it, it says they want your payment now. You go to the store wants your payment, and you say, pay with PayPal. The store doesn't process your payment directly. Instead, it sends a request to PayPal through an API. It allows the store and PayPal to interface with one another. So the request goes like this. The request is sent. The website says, hey, PayPal, this person wants to pay $120. Can you help? The API then carries that message to what? To PayPal. PayPal then returns a response and says the payment has been accepted and sends the response back through the API to the store. This is why when you then see the result that says payment confirmed or payment accepted, the website shows you that the payment went through. The API is invisible, but without it, there would be no connection for collection of the money by your whatever store you're shopping on. Now, when we liken it through prayer and fasting, your prayer is your request, and fasting is the secure channel that helps clear the interference, like strengthening your internet connection. So you, the believer, or the client, like we said, is the one that is making the request. Heaven is the server where the answers come from. Prayer is the request that you send. Lord, help me, I need money. And then maybe God will come back and say, no. Request denied, you know, whatever. But he will not say that. Fasting, you see, is the clearing and the focus that improves the connection between you and God. The Holy Spirit is the API who's carrying our requests from earth to heaven and bringing back the response that we need. And why does this matter? Without an API, the two systems, the store on online and PayPal, can't talk to one another. Without prayer, you're not making the request. Without fasting, the spiritual line can get clogged with distractions, making it hard to hear or receive the response that you're looking for. So just like APIs are, they're silently but powerfully connect systems, the Holy Spirit connects our heart to heaven. Through prayer and fasting, we activate the spiritual technology that makes heaven's response flow into our what? Earthly reality. What are some of the things that would stop us? That even though we know that Jesus always, it's the scriptures would tell us that he went away to pray constantly. I wonder why do we struggle with it? Because of all the things in the church globally, especially in the Christian church, the one thing that is least attended is the what? The prayer meeting. The worship service, everybody comes for that because the music is good and it's nice, so you're worshiping and you're singing songs. But prayer, on the other hand, we tend to struggle with it. The question is why? If I had the answers, then, you know, you'd be, I think there's a failure to recognize who we are and the position that God has placed you and I in. You see, we are Christ's ambassadors, and God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. So you and I don't recognize our positions, and therefore it's quite easy to take this prayer thing for granted. Now, what's the point? I'm not going to do it. It's not going to do anything. An ambassador, ambassadors are people that are appointed by a government and said, can you please go and represent us in another country? That's what an ambassador is. It's a representative of a kingdom. This ambassador is authorized to speak, act, and carry out the interests of the nation that they've come from. In the kingdom of God, you are not just a believer. You are a representative of heaven on earth. You've been sent with authority, responsibility, and alignment to the king's will. So you have been given this authority and you've got to flow in it. The struggle we have at times is because we don't recognize who we are, we then fail to flow in the assignment that God has given you and I. And why being ambassador, why does that matter when it comes to prayer and fasting? Ambassadors need clear communication. When you get sent to London as the Australian ambassador, you can't go there. So they need, okay, Stephen, you're going to London, and I want you to go and do X, Y, and Z. They need clear communication. We don't pray to God to inform him. We pray to him to receive instruction and to execute orders. Ambassadors don't push their own personal agenda. I don't go and start telling and say, look, you know what, forget what Anthony Albanese said, we're doing it my way. As an ambassador, it's not your will. You do what your home country has asked you to do. This is why Jesus recognized who he was. This is why He didn't want to die on the cross. The human part of him was like, I really don't want to go through this. But unfortunately, the message that he received is that if we are going to redeem man back to us, you are going to have to go to the cross. That is why he then says, not my will, but your will be done. So fasting helps break the soul's dominance, because your own will, feelings, and desires can often get in the way. That's why when we fast, we pray for kingdom outcomes. What is it that you want to do? Whatever it is you want to do, Lord, do that. I want to go here, Lord, but I know if you want to do me to go there, I will do that, because it is God. Ultimately, you are praying the will of God for your life. So we have to discover what that will of God is and pray that. Ambassadors, you have to understand that you carry authority. Jesus says in Luke chapter 10, I have given you authority over all the power of the enemy, and you can walk among snakes and scorpions and crush them. Nothing will injure you. Fasting increases our spiritual authority and effectiveness. Understand this, that you have been sent by God. Jesus himself said in John 20:21, again he said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you. So you come across a situation, let's just say at school, and somebody tells you they're sick in the playground. What is the will of God in this situation? You're an ambassador. You should know it. So as an ambassador, you say, it is not the will, you know, God does not want people to be sick. He came to destroy the works of the enemy. It says Jesus was made manifest so that he would destroy the works of the enemy. And so as an ambassador, guess what you do? In the name of Jesus, be healed. That's the will of God that you're praying into that situation. Amen? I mean, it's just that simple. It's not complicated. We just Muriel, how are you? How are you? You're well? Good. Good to see you. She was in hospital. Now she's no longer in hospital, so that's a plus. You know, like, that's the will of God, eh? Not complicated, Lord. And remember, these are not your words. You just believe and say, Lord, you said. So you do it because you said it. Make it happen. And the Lord now, he's got to do what? He's PayPal. Eh? He's got to send the response back and say, bang, all right, we'll make it happen. So as Jesus says, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. That means you're not going to get into a state of confusion and wonder, oh, who should I call to come and fix this situation? You are the one you're there, you fix the situation. In 2 Chronicles, I want us to sort of like move from a very reactive prayer life to a very disciplined prayer life. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, it says, if I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. That's a promise of God. If bad things happen, I'm going to come in and if you guys humble yourselves, and if you pray, and if you seek my face, you stop doing all the bad stuff, then guess what I'm going to do? I'll come in and I'll heal your land. That's a promise. But it's very reactive, which means that if your life is smooth, there'll be no need to pray. So it's a very reactive type of prayer life, eh? Where you're constantly reacting to stuff. Oh, something has happened. Let me pray. Just like this scripture says. But it's a good scripture. There's nothing wrong with this type of prayer, please. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 5 to 7, it says, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray publicly on street corners and in the synagogues where everyone can see them. I tell you the truth, that is all the reward they'll ever get. But when you pray, go away by yourself, shut the door behind you and pray to your Father in private. Then your Father who sees everything will reward you. Then it says, when you pray, don't babble on and on and on as the Gentiles do, because they think by repeating so many words again and again. So Jesus is teaching us this is, you know, the way that you should pray. When. Not if, but when. He then goes on to say in Matthew 6:16, when you fast, don't make it obvious as the hypocrites do, for they try to look miserable and disheveled so people will admire them for their fasting. I tell you the truth, that is the only reward they will ever get. There is something about this that the Lord is telling us, that some of these things are done in secret, not out publicly. You see, your secret place is secret for a reason, that only you know it. You see, the reason why you know it, because nobody else knows where that secret place is. It's your place that you run to, that whenever trouble comes into your life, you run to that secret place. Now, for example, if this was the my secret place in here, when disaster comes, guess where I'm going? Into the secret place. I'm not doing it out here publicly so that everybody can see. We all need to have a secret place. There's a way to do things when we fast, comb your hair and wash your face. That means go to work, get shower, whatever. Go to work with oil on your face, moisturized, makeup on, and all that. And then you just hope that people don't, it's not someone's birthday at work, and someone brings a cake or they bring a pot of soup because it's winter. So when you fast, not if. If my people is a conditional invitation, if it also introduces a conditional promise. But one of the key things you have to understand from this scripture, it highlights human responsibility to respond to God in humility through prayer, especially during crisis, sin, or judgment. But this verse is very reactive. It applies when things are broken and God's people must come back to him. Oh, Lord, fix the situation. Something has happened. The if prayer is a call to action during times of need, repentance, or where we need divine correction. But we want to transition from that kind of iffy prayer life to when you pray, when you fast, because this type assumes a discipline. When assumes you already pray, you already fast. It's not conditional, it's expected. He's teaching us how we should pray and how we should fast correctly, not if you should pray or fast. Because prayer, according to Jesus, is considered a daily part of following God. This becomes a relational prayer, part of your walk with God. So the consistent lifestyle of someone in a relationship with God is prayer and fasting. The consistent lifestyle of someone in a relationship with God is prayer and fasting. That's something that you do regularly. So we are moving, when we incorporate the when into our understanding of the practice of prayer and fasting, we are moving from occasional crisis-based response, if, into a consistent life-based rhythm of spiritual discipline. We do this. Now, however you do it, you could fast one meal a day, but that's it. You know, that's the rhythm that you create for yourself. The other, if prayer, is very important. Don't get me wrong, because we need it. All of a sudden, you get some tragic news, bad news. Guess what you're doing? You're crying out to the Lord for help, and that's okay. But remember in Daniel, they couldn't accuse Daniel of anything. He was, well, you know, above all the guys that were in the leadership, Daniel was seen to be the better one. And the other guys were very jealous of Daniel. And they didn't like it that, you know, he got all the favor. And so they said that, look, we've tried everything to get this guy to be knocked off his perch, but we couldn't do it. And they said, oh, you know what? There's only one way we'll get Daniel, through his religion. It was said in Daniel chapter 5 or 6 that Daniel would pray three times a day, morning, afternoon, and night. So they said, we'll get him through his religion. Then they go to the ruler and said, hey, could you please pass a law that if anyone prays to someone else other than you, they get thrown into the lion's den. And so that's how they got him. But you know what happened when that law was decreed and made, when it became law? Do you know what Daniel went and did? Opened the windows and he prayed. Didn't care, was not, he was above the fray. This is what happens when you've got that lifestyle of consistent prayer. Things will happen to us, but guess what? We are always, you know, we're always in tune with the Lord. So how do we establish this thing? Establish a rhythm. Set a regular time for prayer and fasting. Whether you do it one day a week, one first week of the month, one day a month, prayer every day. You set a time when you do it. One of the key things every year we do, for a few years we used to do we started doing 3 days at the beginning of the year. I normally wanted to set it with 21 days, but I was told, no, it's too harsh. Let's introduce it slowly but surely. We did 3 years for a few years. Last year, no, we did three days, again last year. But we introduced in January, and then we did it again in July. This year we said, okay, we're sick and tired of 3 days. Let's up it up a bit to 5 days. So 5 days in January, and then 5 days in July. It's not too much, eh? Other people go for 60 days. No, they don't. But we are building this. So my encouragement for all of you as you've received this card is that you are going to join our church's corporate fasting. You will write down at the back the things that you're fasting or seeking God for. And we're going to believe for all of us that there's going to be breakthrough that comes into our life. When we move from if and when, we establish a rhythm. We anchor it in a relationship. We don't just fast for results. We fast to seek his face. We make fasting a time of communion, not just petition. Oh, Lord, give me this, give me that, give me this, give me that. No. But hey, Lord, I want to know you more. I want to know you more. And so what we do is that we build it into our spiritual habits, like worship and reading the scripture. So if seasons will still come where urgent prayer and fasting are needed, but a when lifestyle prepares you to respond quickly and powerfully when those moments arise. And so I'll say this, you don't wait until the battle starts to sharpen your sword, because then it'll be it's a struggle, you can do it. The if fasting changes your situations. If my people, yes, that one is good, but it changes your situation because you've been asking God for breakthrough. But when you adopt this natural rhythm of life of fasting, it changes you more than it changes you. And we need both in our lives. We need the if, because we need God to deliver us from a situation, but we also need the when so that we can walk with God in sustained power, clarity, and dominion. And I'll get the team to come back up. And we're singing what song again? Climb. Eh? Get ready. We're going to be climbing soon. My strong encouragement, my very strong encouragement is that you would join. That it is a responsibility. You see, it is a responsibility of parents, a responsibility of grandparents to teach their children and their grandchildren about the ways of the Lord. Which means that, you can come there. You can teach your children about the ways of the Lord. Now, if you've got a baby, don't necessarily get your baby to fast. That doesn't make sense. But your kids, they can fast things and they'll know, hey, we're going to be switching off everything. And what we will be doing is that we're using that time to pray. If you just fast and you don't actually pray, that's just you're on a hunger strike. You're no different to somebody who's, I'm doing this for the relief of world poverty, and so I'm not going to eat for the next 5 days. That's just a hunger strike. Eh? But one clear thing that I want us to understand is that your mantle requires a matching priesthood. Now, what is your mantle? Your mantle is your calling, your authority, or your assignment that God has for you. Your mantle represents your spiritual, the spiritual responsibility you carry in your family, in your workplace, in your church. Priesthood, on the other hand, is your consecration, your intimacy, and your spiritual weight. The priesthood speaks of your spiritual depth to carry your assignment. The greater the mantle, who believes they've been called by God, that they have a purpose, that God has a purpose for their lives? Most of us here. So, the greater the mantle, if you feel the Lord saying, you're going to go around the world and heal the sick and do all of that, the greater the assignment or the mantle, the deeper your priesthood must be. Jesus fasted before stepping into his public assignment. You cannot walk in power without walking in prayer and fasting. Because your mantle will expose you if your priesthood is not sustained. In the book of Acts, I think it spoke of seven sons of Sceva that tried to go and cast out demons in somebody's name, and they said, Paul I know, Jesus I know, but I don't know you. That is what actually happened. That was an exposure of their level of priesthood. They were not weighty enough to carry the mantle that God had placed on their lives. So if you are going to move, no matter what you do, God has given you an assignment. Your priesthood has to be able to sustain the mantle that God has given you. What you're called to do demands who you've called to be. I'll say it again. What you're called to do demands who you're called to be. If you've got these grand ideas that God is going to do this with you, then it demands who you're called to be. So the level of consecration has got to be deep. That means your levels of intimacy with the Lord, you got to be on your hands and your knees, praying to the Lord, reading his word, getting to know him. Fasting builds the priesthood that sustains your mantle. One of the things that fasting does for us is it sharpens our discernment. It enables us to hear clearly. Fasting increases your oil. You carry spiritual weight. It strengthens your authority. You don't break under pressure. And it deepens your intimacy with God. Because now you are ministering from overflow, not just from an empty perspective. Fasting is the spiritual technology that upgrades your priesthood to match your mantle. If we believe that we are called, of which all of us, from what I've been saying today, we are called by the Lord. So the level of priesthood within our lives needs to rise up. That means that if you are not reading your Bible every day, you're reading it once a month, you might want to make a commitment this morning to say, hey, I commit this morning that I'll read it more regularly. If you're not praying, if you're praying twice or three times a year, you might say, you know, I might need to up that up. Sometimes we wonder why we don't have power. It's because the priesthood in our lives is not what? It's not weighty enough. It's not deep. If we're going to be able to break things off people's lives, if we're going to break things off our family, generational curses, evil altars, our priesthood needs to do what? Deepen. Can we start singing? Thank you. I'm going to get us to stand this morning. Whilst they're singing, yes. So whilst they're singing, I'm going to pray. worship the Lord this morning. Father, we come before you in humility and reverence, acknowledging that you are the author and perfecter of our faith. Just as your word declares in 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, Lord, we respond to that call today. We humble ourselves before you. We turn our hearts toward your presence. We thank you, Jesus, that you taught us in Matthew 6, not if we pray and fast, but when, because this is not a religious ritual, but a relational rhythm. When you pray, when you fast, we choose to step into this divine partnership where our prayers connect heaven and earth, and our fasting sharpens our hunger for you. Lord, waken in us a spiritual appetite deeper than our physical desires. As we begin this season of prayer and fasting, help us to seek your face above all. Delight in your word more than our daily bread. Walk by the Spirit and not by the flesh. Fix our eyes on Jesus, who fasted, prayed, and prevailed. We ask that you would align our hearts with heaven and tune our ears to hear your voice. Let strongholds be broken, clarity be released, and intimacy with you be restored. As we discipline ourselves to seek you, may your kingdom come and may your will be done in our lives. We declare this morning the promise of Isaiah 58 verse 8 to 9. Then your light shall break forth like the morning. Your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call and the Lord will answer. You shall cry and he will say, here I am. Lord, we say this morning, here we are. Use us, shape us, transform us. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Let God take you, God.
Wide open, we'll climb this mountain with my hands wide.